All right, so we are finishing this week 21 days of focused prayer, and it's called A429 Prayer Initiative. A429 means Acts 4:29 to 31. Those verses, the disciples prayed for three things. First thing they prayed for was that God would give them courage to share their faith. The second thing they prayed for was for God to extend his hand to heal. And the third thing that they prayed for was for God to do just amaze people with supernatural answers to prayer. And so we've been praying for those two things. Now, tomorrow morning, we're gathering for the last time during this initiative in our main lobby at 7 a.m. We go 7 to about 7:30 or 7:40 for prayer. Please join us if you haven't joined us on a Monday morning yet to kick your week off with prayer. Second thing is, in the seat back pocket in front of you, there are these cards. And as we enter this week praying for God to do amazing things, if you have a prayer need that you need a miracle for, write it down, and on your way out, just pin it onto the prayer wall in the middle of our main lobby there, Grand Central. I've asked Mike Adams if he would come this morning and lead us in this final week of prayer as we pray for God to do supernatural and amazing things in our lives. Thanks, Mike.
Thanks, Jeff. Let us pray. Abba, Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can come to you just as we are, Lord, and you hear our prayers. Lord, it's just been such an encouragement these last few weeks, Lord, to hear that how much you, and reminded how much you care for us, Lord. And that you don't judge us, Lord, by the words that we say. And even now, Lord, as I choose my words, Lord, I know that you see my heart. And Lord, even then you send a helper, Lord. You tell us that you send your Holy Spirit. And even now he's at your throne speaking on our behalf. What a privilege, Lord, and we praise you, O God. Yet in spite of these truths, Lord, I feel truly weak this morning. I feel ashamed. I feel unworthy, Lord, because of the sin that I commit. Lord, I feel unworthy to speak to you directly. And yet, Lord, you tell us that if we confess that sin, that you have nailed it on your cross. By the blood of Jesus, Lord, we are forever clean. And so, Lord, right now, we confess those sins to you so they can be nailed on your cross and they can cripple us no more, Lord. And it is with that confidence, Lord, that you give us that we come today looking forward to this next week. And we're praying, Lord, for your supernatural power. Lord, please answer our prayers for your glory and the honor of your name. Lord, for the sake of your name, hear our prayers. Let others see your greatness, Lord, your power, your might. O Yahweh, the great I am, because of the answer to these prayers. May others see your great love, O Abba, Father. Only you can we trust, Lord. You are our Heavenly Father. May others see your healing power, O God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Lord, so many of our prayers today in your body, in your congregation, we all have a name. Whether it's in our families, our oikos, at work, there's a name right now, Lord, that we're thinking of someone that needs healing. Lord, free that person from that disease, whatever healing they need, Lord. Rebuke the evil one. Answer our prayer, Lord, for healing, for the glory of your name. May others, Lord, see that you are the great shepherd and the seeker of the lost. Lord, there are loved ones in all of our families and friends, people that we don't that don't know you, Lord. And time is short, and our hearts are broken. Lord, we think about those names right now. Lord, we ask you to bind the devil and stop the blindness that the devil causes. For we are so weak, Lord, but deliver them and save them. Lord, as we enter into the week of prayer, we call upon your mighty, magnificent, and loving name to bring us the signs and wonders and supernatural answers to our prayers that you promise us. So now, Lord, prepare our hearts so that the words you've given Pastor Jeff today, that we would be ready to receive it. And bless Pastor Jeff today, Lord, as he delivers your message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. Ushers, why don't you come forward? We're going to receive our regular offering at this time. And if you're new to Central, you're a guest, please don't feel any compulsion to put anything in. Just our gift to you is the service this morning. Go ahead and begin to pass those. Okay, so we're finishing this series on prayer. We're calling it The Jesus Way to Pray. In this series, we've been looking at both the teachings and the habits of Jesus in prayer, trying to learn from him how we can be better in the place of prayer. So here's what I've noticed. Maybe you've read scripture like I have. Jesus taught over and over and over that faith is a key to answered prayer. How many of you have heard that or understood that concept? You gotta have faith. Faith is a key to prayer. Oftentimes, Jesus would heal somebody or do something supernatural and then commend them for their faith and say, your faith made you well, or in response to your faith, Jesus did that. In fact, Mark 11, 24, Jesus said, Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, have faith, and it will be yours. But let me ask you this. Does a little bit of uncertainty when you pray disqualify your prayer? Like, what does it mean to have faith? Does that mean you're 100% certain? Or can there be an element of uncertainty? Sometimes I feel like the dad in the gospel that brought his sick son to Jesus, wanting Jesus to heal the son. And Jesus said to the guy, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father, whose heart was broken for his son, said, Lord, I believe, but help my what? Help my unbelief. Like, I wonder what he meant by that. Did he mean like I'm 85% good, Lord, 85% faith-filled, but there's this 15% of uncertainty that I need help with? You ever been there? Like, Lord, I really do believe, but there's this element of uncertainty. You mostly believe, but not 100%. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Faith is always challenged by uncertainty. It's part of the package. Faith is always challenged by uncertainty. For some reason, we think that faith means we have no uncertainty, that we're perfectly convinced that whatever we're praying for is going to come about. But don't we all wrestle with some degree of uncertainty when we pray? So here's the better question. Can God answer a prayer if there's some uncertainty mixed in? Well, I think he can. So when my daughter Shannon, our firstborn, was about 6 weeks old, she went in for her regular checkup. And as the doctor measured her head had been growing in proportionally the rest of her body at an accelerated rate. And the doctor did her examination and looked at her and said, I can't determine this for sure yet, but I think she has hydrocephaly. And we're going to have to monitor this for the next few weeks. And so my wife and I were shocked in the doctor's office. And so the doctor leaves, like, we got to pray. Come on, girl, right now, we got to pray. And she said, no, I'm not ready. So, what do you mean you're not ready? This is our daughter. She's sick. We need to pray. And she said, I need to process this. I need to think through this. I need to kind of get my mind wrapped around what's going on. I need to think through what God says about it. And then a couple days later, she came back and said, okay, I'm ready to pray. So God extended mercy to us as we prayed. Her head stopped growing improportionally. There were no long-term effects, negative effects, adverse effects to her health in that. God mercifully and graciously invaded our lives and touched our daughter. Listen, to two people that had some uncertainty when they prayed. How can that be? How can God answer a prayer when there's an element of, okay, God, we don't really know. See, sometimes we think faith is this 100% certainty with absolutely no sense of doubt. When people approach Jesus for help, I think there was an element of uncertainty, even if they demonstrated faith in God. The text doesn't always tell us that, but circumstances surrounding the individual, if you put two and two together, you can understand. They were probably dealing with some uncertainty. Why do I say that? Because they were human like us. These were not robots that didn't have any emotion or any sense of maybe this isn't going to happen. They're people like you and me. And yet here's what happened. In the midst of uncertainty, their faith prevailed. Amen. With uncertainty, they conquered that uncertainty with faith. And here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at three people in the New Testament that Jesus commended for their great faith, but I think had uncertainties they had to overcome. And you might even be able to relate with some of their uncertainties. The first person is a Roman soldier. He was a leader. And he comes to Jesus, and his servant is paralyzed and very sick. Here's the story. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer, a Gentile, came and pleaded with him, saying, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word, speak the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my own soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this among the Israelites, let alone a Gentile." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back, because you believed, because you had faith, it's happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. What's happening here? The officer, who was a Gentile, knew that Jews did not visit the homes of Gentiles, especially a rabbi, a Jewish leader like Jesus. And so that's why he refused to have Jesus come into his home. But here's the problem. The problem is the servant had no way of getting to Jesus. He was paralyzed and in great pain. Transporting him to see Jesus would have been really difficult. But that was the conventional method, right? See, this Roman officer had seen Jesus heal people. People would come to Jesus, or Jesus would go to them, and he'd lay his hands on them, and he'd pray for them, and they'd be made well. That was the conventional way. But this wasn't what he was asking Jesus to do. Just to pray, not even being around the servant, was really unique. Here's what Grant Osborne says about this. He says Jesus hadn't healed at a distance, meaning not in person, in Matthew's gospel before this time. So this is an astounding leap of faith, especially on the lips of a Roman, a Gentile. Such healings were extremely rare and considered evidence of special power. So to have Jesus not come and lay hands on this sick servant was definitely not plan A. But here's what the Roman officer did. He was willing to let go of what his plan was and trust God. He was willing to let go of the conventional way that Jesus healed people and put his trust in God's word. And sometimes, you know, we have to give up our plans. Sometimes we have to give up what we think is best. Sometimes we have to give up the way that we would do it and just put our trust in God. What uncertainty did the officer have? I think it was this. Will I trust God's word when my plans fall through? Will I trust God to do something in my life, even if it doesn't happen according to the way I think it should? Have you ever said something like this? "Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you. I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, but I'm trusting that you're going to do something in this situation." For those of you that give financially to the church, to the Lord's work, whether that's tithing, giving 10% of your income, I mean, if you give 10% of your income, that's like a faith stretch, isn't it? Like for many of us that just are week to week or month to month with paychecks, and you give that, sometimes you're thinking, okay, God, I'm giving this to you, but I don't know how you're going to work it out. I don't know how you're going to provide for all of my needs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you choose to obey God's word and to give what God wants you to give, but then you're like, this doesn't make sense. Like, this isn't how I would do it. Like, I would keep my money, right? Or I would just give a little bit of my money. And you're asking me to give more than I'm comfortable with giving. Okay, God, I trust you, but I don't know how you're going to provide for my needs. And then there's this amazing adventure that we're on with God when we give to him and we see God meet our needs in crazy ways, right? It's really cool when you're on that adventure with God. So the officer puts his faith solely in the authority of God's word. God, if you say it, it'll happen, even if it's not how I think it should be done. See, faith doesn't worry about how God answers prayer, just that he does. So Craig Aachen has been a part of Central, he and his wife, for over 20 years. And something in the last few weeks happened really cool, a really cool answer to prayer that was supernatural. Take a look.
My name is Craig Aachen. I'm married to my wife, Noelle Aachen, and we have 7 kids. And we've been going to Central almost 21 years. I have aging parents. They're both in their 80s. My dad has dementia, and he's been in the nursing home for a little over a year now, and my mom's been living on her own. Over the course of the last couple months, my mom had been in the hospital. I had to go up and visit her at one point when she was coming out of the hospital, and I had a sense that this might be one of my last visits to my home. That's where the prayer began. I knew God was going to have to do some big things financially to allow my mom to be able to be in the nursing home. This was presenting a big challenge because we had to get the house sold in a small town in North Dakota, which doesn't sell houses quickly. My cell phone rung, and it was from the nursing home. And I knew it probably wasn't going to be good news. So they called me and said the Medicare coverage for my mom being in the nursing home was coming to an end. And the very next day, she would be going on self-pay to pay for the nursing home. I knew at that point, all I could do was give it up to the Lord, because financially, we weren't going to be able to make it work unless we got this house sold. So I do what I do often when I'm feeling a little stressed, is I go for a run. And I got about a mile into my run, and I felt my watch vibrate. And I looked down. It was a text from the real estate agent. I called the real estate agent, and he said to me, well, we got an offer on the house. And he gave me the price, which is exactly what we needed. And he said, then they want to close in December, which is exactly also what I needed, because we needed time to clean out the house. When I got off the phone, I had a call from a family friend who was going through some issues and said, I needed to talk to you. It wasn't the phone call I wanted to make at that point in time, because I wanted to call my siblings and tell them about the amazing answer to prayer. But the Holy Spirit said, you make that call. So I called the family friend to be told that she was going through some marital issues. Her husband had left, and she just needed someone to talk to. And I just didn't know, do I share the story or not? It seems like a funny time to share the story. And I felt the Holy Spirit's nudge saying, share the story. And so I did. I just shared the story of what I had just gone through, that I literally had just gotten off the call with a realtor, and that God had done the impossible for me. And I said, I want to assure you that I think God wanted me to tell you this story to tell you that God can also do the impossible in your situation. We've been in contact with this family friend. There's been some movement towards reconciliation. Prayer works. It's not something that should just be used as a crutch when we're in trouble, but it's something that needs to be done continuously.
So how cool is this? So he's in a situation where he doesn't know how God's going to do this. He leaves it in God's hands. God supernaturally works in that situation. And then he gets the opportunity to share with someone else who's in an impossible situation that God can do incredible things. Isn't that cool? That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to work these incredible miracles and opportunities, even when we don't know how it's going to happen. And then he uses that to encourage somebody else. See, faith is always challenged by uncertainty. Here's what Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says about God and his word. God is not a man, so he doesn't lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And the answer to that is no. God is perfectly reliable with his word. You can trust his word. Psalm 12:6 says it this way. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. God's word, like these pure metals, there's no flaw, there's no compromise, there's no inconsistency in God's word. It's 100% true. It's 100% reliable. You can count on his word. Even if you don't know how it's going to come about, you can hold on to the anchor of God's truth in the place of prayer. In fact, Ian Bounds says this. Let's go to the quote. He says, "The word of God is a great help in prayer. If it's lodged and written in our hearts, it will form an outflowing current of prayer, full and irresistible. Promises stored in the heart are to be the fuel from which prayer receives life and warmth. Unless the vital forces of prayer are supplied by God's word, prayer, though earnest, even vociferous, is in reality flabby and void." You ever had a flabby prayer in your life? Because it's not anchored and empowered by God's word. So like the officer, we need to come to a point of faith where we can say, "Lord, I trust the power of your word. It doesn't have to be my way." Maybe you're there today. "Lord, I don't know how this is going to come about, but I put my trust this morning in your word, and I'm going to let you work it out." The promises of scripture should be our foundation of faith and prayer. So the second story is about a Gentile woman who brought her daughter to Jesus, who was severely demon-possessed and needed to be healed. Here's the story. A Gentile woman who lived there came to Jesus pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. They said, "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all of her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and bowed down and worshiped Jesus, and she pleaded again, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It's not right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." And she replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed instantly. So you look at that story, and if you're like me, you go, "Yeah, it's pretty harsh. Like, why is Jesus being so cold? Why is Jesus being so indifferent to this woman that obviously had a major, major need in her life?" But let me just unpack this a little bit. So what Jesus is doing by talking about the Gentiles and the Jews, he's simply clarifying his mission. The mission of Jesus was to preach the good news of Christ and to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. But there was an order to that. First, to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. Jesus is clarifying his mission. His mission was first to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, his people, and then to the Gentiles. The word that he uses for dogs is not a derogatory term. Now, there was a derogatory term that the Jews used about Gentiles, but it wasn't this word. This was actually a word that referred to a pet and not a mangy stray dog that was a derogatory term. In fact, R.C.H. Linsky says this: "Jesus offers an entirely different thought when he speaks of the little pet dogs when referring to the Gentiles. These have owners who keep them even in the house and feed them by throwing them bits from the table." So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is simply saying, children eat before family pets do. And I'm bringing the food of my message to the Jews first, and then it will go to the Gentiles, priority and mission. But think about his wording and his attitude toward her. How do you think that made her feel? I bet it made her feel second rate. I bet it made her feel like, I'm just not that important. I don't really rate like the Jewish people do, but she didn't give up. She continues to say, "Lord, help me." So here's what she does. She reminds Jesus of his mission. Jesus is saying to her, "Hey, my mission, Jews, then Gentiles." And so she reminds Jesus about his own mission. And she says, "Jesus, your mission is to the whole world, not just the Jews." And she says to Jesus, "All people matter to God. Did you know all lives matter? Not just black lives, not just white lives, not just brown lives." She's telling Jesus, everyone matters. You believe that? Everyone's on this equal footing before God. And she says to Jesus this: even pets, family pets, sit next to the family table to receive food scraps. Why? Because they are a loved part of the family. Y'all have pets? They're loved parts of the family. And she's just saying, hey, the pet's part of the family, and even he lovingly looks to the master or to the family to to give him food. And Jesus can't argue the point. See, this woman had witnessed Jesus healing people and setting people free, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And even if Gentiles weren't his first priority in mission, she knew that the Gentiles had value to God, and therefore she knew that she had value. What was her uncertainty in this conversation with Jesus? I think it was this: am I good enough for God to answer my prayer? Am I of enough value? Am I worth it? Am I a good enough person for God to answer that prayer? How many of you have felt that way? Maybe like you're just not good enough. You're not important enough. I've had people since I've been a pastor, family and people outside of my family, come to me and want me to pray for things in their life because I'm a pastor. And like, surely your prayers are going to be answered more than my prayers because you're way more important than me. That's a bunch of hogwash. We all stand at equal footing before the cross. Amen. Because you have a position of being a pastor doesn't mean that God loves you more or you're more important or you're more significant. We're all on equal footing. And so you are of great value to God. And that's what she's saying here. Hey, don't give me this stuff about, you know, being better. God loves all the world. Every life matters to God. This woman's faith lifted her above her own uncertainty in terms of value before God. So like the Gentile woman, we need to come to a point of faith where we can say this: Lord, your mercy spills out even to the least of these. My prayers are important to you because my needs are important. She conquered by faith the uncertainty of not being good enough. She knew God loved her. See, faith is always challenged by uncertainty. Let's look at the last story quickly. A woman has a medical condition for a number of years that's serious. She's gone to doctors. The doctors can't do anything. In fact, the treatments that she's received from the doctors have made the situation worse. And she's probably ready to give up. Let's read the story. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. In fact, she had gotten worse. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, what are you talking about? Look how many people are here. They're all pressing around you. How can you say, who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of Jesus and told him what she did. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. This woman had a continual menstrual flow, which made her ceremonially and religiously unclean to the Jewish people. It was physically and socially humiliating. And not only did the doctors have no cure, but whatever treatments they were prescribing was making the situation and the condition worse. 12 years she'd struggled with this. If you've ever been discouraged for a long period of time and not only not seeing change, but it appears that the situation is getting worse, it's hard to have faith. She'd been so discouraged in her life, she probably came to a point where she wondered if any change was possible in her life. What's her uncertainty? Is God able to help? I mean, the doctors can't help. There's no human fix for this. I wonder if she came to a point where she said, you know, I wonder if God can even do this. I wonder if this is something even within the realm of possibility for God. See, uncertainty attacks our belief that God can do anything, that nothing is impossible with God. When our condition goes from bad to worse over a period of time, our hope for change begins to fade. Have you noticed that in your life? Maybe you've been praying about things or hoping for things for years and years and you're not seeing change. And it's hard to continue to have faith in that area. Audrey Jorgensen has been a part of, and her husband Gary, for over 20 years here at Central. And Audrey had a medical condition that was really easy to lose hope for. And she tells a story that will encourage you. Take a look.
I'm Audrey Jorgensen, and I'm married to Gary Jorgensen, and we moved here in 1996. We've been a member of Central since then. In March, I noticed that I was very, very tired, and I decided to go into the emergency room.
Took her in for a blood test, and the doctor called. He said, you need to take her to the emergency room. After that, for the next 6 to 7 months, they tried several different treatments and nothing worked. The blood flow continued to increase.
They really had no explanation. They just said, we will watch it. And then in August, they decided that they really didn't have an answer here, and so sent me to the University of Minnesota to a specialist there.
We went up there, and the doctor right away said, I'm very concerned. I want to do a colonoscopy, which takes several weeks to schedule. But she says, I'm going to come in on my day off on Friday, and I'll do it. And so it took unusually long, and she came in. She says she was very concerned, and she says, I couldn't complete it. Your whole colon is full of strictures, and it's getting worse. And she kind of sent us home with kind of a feeling like it's could be, you know, loss of life eventually. But she did say, I want you to come back because I want to do an MRI. It's an MRE, a specialized MRI.
So we went back then in just a couple weeks ago and had that MRI. That Sunday at service, Pastor Jeff talked on God's healing powers and that he still did miracles. And we got home from church that afternoon, walked in the house, and it was my doctor calling from Minneapolis to tell us that she had no medical explanation, but that I was totally healed when I went back for the MRI.
I mentioned to someone in church about this, and she says, you know, as Christians, we're funny. We pray for miracles, and when they happen, we act surprised.
Definitely will always give God the glory, and it's given me something to share with my non-Christian friends who kind of look at me and say, what? And I said, no, my God has healed me, and he is real.
Wait, what? Seriously? What a cool coincidence. That's amazing. We're just so thankful for that. Let me ask you this question. What seems impossible today? What are you facing that man can't fix? What today in your life requires God? What's keeping you from believing that God is able? Maybe you've been praying for someone for a really long time to come to know Christ, and they're just not interested. A child or a friend or a parent. Maybe you're in a marriage that doesn't seem to be getting any better, filled with pain and brokenness. Maybe you've been involved with infertility treatment and you've endured much with no real success or other health challenges. I think like the woman, we have to come to a point of faith again where we declare, Lord, nothing is impossible for you. You are able. Amen. We say, Lord, nothing's beyond your reach, and we continue to pray. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 32:17. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. You created everything by your strong hand and your powerful arm, and nothing is too hard for you. When God told Abraham and Sarah he was going to give them a child after, way after their child rearing and bearing years, Sarah didn't believe him. And the Lord responds in Genesis 18:14 and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why can't I do something that's humanly impossible? What in your life today is humanly impossible that you need to maybe back up for a second and say, nothing is too hard for God? As you approach God, have faith that he's able to do anything, and then trust him with the results, that he works it out according to how he wants to work it out. Your faith is always going to be challenged by uncertainty. I want to ask you this. Which of these three uncertainties we read in the stories are you struggling with the most right now? Are you struggling to say, can God do this? Like, is God really able to do this? Or maybe your uncertainty is, am I willing to let go of my plans and trust God's word, even if it's not working out like I think it should? Or maybe you're feeling like, am I good enough? Does God really care about me and value me in this situation? I want you just to take a moment and write down your prayer request or write down your area of uncertainty that you need God to work on in your life. So our intention this morning was to hopefully raise a level of faith in your heart to overcome a spirit of uncertainty, and to send you out confident and bold that God is going to do amazing things. Thanks for hanging in there with us this morning. And we went a little bit over, I understand that, but there were a lot of folks that wanted to pray and needed to pray, and so we celebrate that with them. As you pray from this day forward, may your faith conquer every challenge of uncertainty in your life. May your faith soar as you consider how deeply God loves you and how deeply He values you. And may you pray with confidence as you declare, like Jeremiah did, "Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you." Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week.